Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. There with me, please. The book of Romans. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. Well, I love that. When I'm leaning, I'm flying. Hallelujah. That is good. I'm thankful for the truth of that song. And trust the Lord to help us to apply it to our lives. And what a joy it is to be here with you. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll be together this morning as we continue our study. The Lord has helped us. We started this at the beginning of first week of January. We started working our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. And here we are, mid-April. We have found our way to chapter 8. And we're going to pick up here in just a moment about midway through the chapter. But just those of you that may be just joining with us, we have studied through chapter 8, and we understand that chapters 6 through 8 are dealing with the doctrine of sanctification. That is a big word. It's a biblical word, but it's a word that basically means growing or maturing in Christ. Sanctification is not for unbelievers, because you can't be sanctified unless you've been justified. Justified comes first. But once you've been justified, you've been born again, that's, we find, very clearly stated in chapters 1 through chapter 5. It's spelled out very clearly for us how every person can have that by faith in the gospel, faith in what Jesus has done on the cross and overcoming death through the resurrection. And now he goes into 6 through 8, and I believe it's primarily applied to those that are believers, those that have been saved at some point in their life. And have been given a new life in Christ. And so chapter 6 teaches us how we identify with Christ and His crucifixion and resurrection in everyday Christian life. It's that surrender. It's that yielding. I thought about as they sang that song when they talked about when I'm leaning, I feel like I'm flying. Well, that word leaning could also mean yielding. When I'm depending, yielding to you, resting upon you, to the Lord, there is where the Holy Spirit empowers us. And it's like D.L. Moody said one time. He said there was a change in his life at a prayer meeting. He was a well-known, just used of mightily used of the Lord. And he said he came to a point in his life where he went from where he felt like he was carrying buckets for Jesus, where he went from feeling like he was doing that to riding on a wave. And that is a picture that he painted from where when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, there is a supernatural divine power that enables us to do the will of God. And not only just to do it, but praise God to be able to do it with joy. We don't have to have sad faces as Christians. Amen. We can go through life, even through some of the toughest times, knowing that our God is able. And He's working, and we can trust Him. And chapter 7 shows us not just the surrender of the believer, but chapter 7 then shows us the battle, or you could say the struggle of the believer. I believe it's primarily talking about something that we all deal with as believers, and that is the struggle with the old flesh that still remains, although we've studied this, he's been dethroned, he's been fired. He was my boss, but when I got saved, I got a new boss, okay? His name is the Holy Spirit that's going to rule and control my life and live out the life of Jesus. And chapter 7 ends with, hey, where is this victory going to come from? Well, it came from Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died, because He rose again, and because He went to heaven to the Father to make intercession for us, He sent us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And chapter 8, we see the word Spirit no less than 14 times. This is the subject of chapter 8. It is the power and the function of the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells us. He, as we see here, indwells those that have believed and will enable us to think spiritual thoughts, to be having the mind of Christ, as notice verse 5 of chapter 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we're going to see the contrast that Paul paints here for us, that when we yield to the flesh, there's death. But when we yield to the Spirit, there's life. You see, I believe that God is wanting each of His children to understand that the victory is ours. The victory is yours. Today, if you're here without Christ, I want you to know that Jesus has died for you and rose again the third day to give you victory over your sin, over the penalty of sin. You can receive Him by faith today. You don't have to go through life doubting. You don't have to go through life wondering. You can get it settled today. Then for the believer, God has got a message for you and me today, that the Lord wants us to live every day in victory, walking with Him, trusting, resting in His power. That is the will of God for each of us today. So notice with me in verse number 12. It says, therefore, because He has just painted this vivid picture of the indwelling Spirit of God giving us victory in the Christian life, He says, therefore, brethren. Again, He's talking to believers here. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to believers. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Let me pause there just for a second. What does this mean? This means that since I became a Christian, you know what that means? I don't owe my flesh one thing. I'm not indebted to Him anymore. He can come all He wants looking for a payment, looking for me to owe Him something. But the Bible has declared I don't owe Him anything. I don't have to obey Him. I don't have to follow His rules. I don't have to follow His intimidation. I don't have to follow His desires. I don't have to follow anything about Him because He's no longer my boss. I'm not indebted to Him. And so Paul says, since I'm not indebted to Him, that's the old life. He was my boss before I came to know Christ. But now, he says, I am not a debt to Him, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That's not who I am. And notice verse 13. It says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I want to preach on the thought this morning taken from specifically verse 13, that we need to be killing sin before sin is killing us. I believe it's the old Puritan that said that statement. We need to be killing sin before sin is killing us. And what I see here in this passage is what Paul is painting. We know that for an unbeliever, that if they live after the flesh and shall die, they will die in their sin and be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. That's not God's will for anybody. We discussed that 2 weeks ago. God didn't prepare hell for human beings. He prepared it for the devil and the demons. But nevertheless, because of man's sin and his rejection of the gospel, that's where he'll go if he lives according to his flesh all the days of his life. But then if a man responds to the conviction of the Spirit, that's that drawing. There's the Spirit of God comes and speaks to you about your need of the Lord Jesus. If you remember that day when the Lord drew you, whether you were 4 years old or whether you were later in life, when you remember the drawing of the Lord, and you remember putting your faith in gospel, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you say amen? Amen. I hope you remember that. Now, I'll tell you, I don't remember the day that I got saved. I don't remember the date. I don't remember the time. I remember a time frame where I got under conviction. God was using His Word. He was using some Christians. I knew something wasn't right. I couldn't explain it. And I just, but I just could not put words around it. But looking back, I realized what it was. I realized it was God dealing with me about my need to be born again. And through their testimony, I did. I received Christ at the age of 20, at the age of 21 years old. I became a new creature. But let me tell you, if you haven't made that one foundational decision, please don't leave here today without making that decision. Because God does not want you to die without Him. But then for the believers, those of us that know the Lord, it says that we ought to, through the Spirit. Again, the reason I know He's talking about believers here is because unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. He's not there in them. But for those of us that know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not just a resident. Adrian Rogers said it well. He's not just the resident, He's the president. He's the one in charge. He is residing in you, but He is also the one who is to be controlling, the one who is to be in charge, because He's going to lead, He's going to produce the life of Jesus Christ. I can't do that. He can. He will, as I yield to Him. But notice what it says here, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That word "do mortify" means to kill the deeds of the body. And when we do that, brethren, as God's people, not only is our position settled because of what Jesus did, but I believe with God's help every day, I believe we have the capacity to live victoriously every day with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the subject of this morning's message. We need to be killing sin before it's killing us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I do just come to You, Lord, as transparently as I can. Lord, You know I'm a man of like passions of every person in this room. And I pray that You would work in my heart, Lord. Help me to be killing sin in my life. You've already brought to my mind those things I need to be working on, even as I was preparing the message. But Lord, these precious folks haven't heard the message yet. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, as I preach, Lord, I pray You'd help some folks here this morning. I pray You'd help them get victory, Lord. Before sin is killing them. Oh God, only You can do it. And so we trust You now. You're such a good God. You're gracious and You're merciful. And Lord, You're here with us. And I just pray that Your voice would be the one that's heard. And God, I do ask these things believing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard of the account and perhaps even saw the movie that was made. Of course, the movie was made in 1996, but the actual account of what happened took place in 1898. You've heard of the Tsavo man-eaters. The Tsavo man-eaters in Kenya were two lions that were attacking the construction workers building a railway through the Kenyan desert. And these workers were taken missing, and they, of course, understood that these were not just sporadic attacks. They were strategic attacks. They were almost like the lions. It was calculated. And so it was a bad problem. In fact, the work came to a complete stop. And I think the movie is called Ghost in the Darkness. But nevertheless, this true story, and of course, you know, they embellished the true account, Hollywood does, and I think the book may have mentioned that there were over 100 that were killed, but in all actuality, I think it was more around 40 to 50. But that's a lot of lives. That's a lot of people being killed by two lions, and the work had to stop. So what did they do? Well, a man by the name of Lieutenant Colonel John Henry Patterson was brought in to hunt down these lions and to take them out before they murdered any more of the construction or killed any more of the construction workers. And so that's what he did. He came in unsuccessfully at first, but they kept trying. They put out bait for them. They put out some goats out there before them, and they also used some of the construction workers to draw them. And I don't know, have all the details, but nevertheless, finally, he did take out both of them. And in fact, it's interesting, they're on exhibit in Chicago at a museum where you can actually go see them and their skeletal remains. They have them on display and tells the story behind them. But it was the two man-eating lions of Tsavo. And they had to get rid of these lions so the lions wouldn't continue on this rampage of killing the construction workers. And so the work stopped and they focused on those two lions, got them out of the way, and then the work continued. And I just want to use that as a spiritual analogy this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that there is sin in your life, in my life, that must be dealt with before we can continue successfully for Christ. Got to be dealt with. And not just dealt with, like the Word of God says, they must be killed. They must be rendered powerless, useless, inept, unable to function in our lives. They have to be because the Bible says they must be, but you and I cannot do it in our own power. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Because notice what your Bible says. If we continue in the flesh and the things of the flesh, it says we shall die. But if ye, now notice ye, that's you, that's an old English way of saying you, through the Spirit. Now, I want us to notice that there are two involved here. It's you and the Holy Spirit. God allows you to have a part in this killing of sin. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one that's going to provide the power. You are going to be the one that provides the opportunity. See, He's the operator. But I'm the one that's the vessel. I'm the one that has the ability that God has given me to say, Lord, I'm going to, as the song said, I'm going to lean on You. I'm going to yield to You. I'm going to allow Your Spirit to have His way in my life. And that is what we will see. We shall live. And not just exist, but we shall live victoriously. Listen, I've been in ministry now since 2009. In the different situations that I've had to counsel and to try to help people that are walking, seeking to walk with God, some that are living defeated lives. I have actually met with married couples who started off well. And for whatever reason, the things in life that usually are sin in some way come in, and just different things come up, and they drift apart, and they ended up turning against each other. And a lot of times, it does not end well. It ends in the death of a marriage many times. But I've also known situations where there has been married couples who have been married, who have lived in the same home, but they simply existed in the same home. They lived in defeat. There was things in their life that they would not address, that they would not take care of. And you know, it's always the other person's fault. But I want to tell you, it takes two to tangle. And there's always something that somebody can do on both sides. But nevertheless, what has stood out to me is how some people can exist in the same house, but not be married. Not be married in the way God intended them to be. To be in union, to be in love, to be affectionate, to enjoy communion and fellowship. That's what God intends for marriage. But I'm afraid that's in a marriage I'm speaking about. But I'm afraid we do that as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We've been saved. We've been saved by faith in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is there, but guess what? He's simply residing there and he's not president. We're not allowing him to be the one in control, and therefore we're living in defeat. We don't have any peace in our lives. We try to get artificial peace, and we cannot move forward in the pathway that God has until we get in the habit of killing sin every day. I know this is not a hip hop hooray type message where we get up and shout and hang from the chandeliers. Of course, I've never seen anybody do that in here, and I hope they don't. I don't think those things would hold even my son Thomas. But nevertheless, this is a message I hope we'll all just yield to and be sobered by, that this is not just for one or two in here. I don't know how many we got today. Maybe just glancing out here, I'm thinking we got maybe 170. Let's just say that. Do you know who this message is for? All 170. Because everybody in this room deals with sin every day. Now, if you're in this room and say, "Now, Pastor, I've gotten victory. I don't deal with sin." Listen, you are definitely in need of this message. Because we all do. Now, he says here, mortify, kill the deeds of the body. What are the deeds of the body? That the deeds, or is another name for deeds, is works. The activity of the body. What is that? Well, let's understand that we've already discussed before in previous messages. Let's clarify some terminology here. Remember, this body that you're looking at right now is not really me. It's a shell of me. The real me is my spirit, okay, and my soul. My soul is that which is that which where my senses function, my five senses, my intellect, and my will and my emotions. And then that spirit is that God consciousness, that part of me that communicates with the Lord. But this body that you see, it is a shell. It is a vessel. But here's the thing. My sin nature that is still with me, even though I've been saved and I'm to reckon him dead, even though when he tries to take back over the helm, when he tries to take over, he uses my body to do his will. He'll take my emotions. He'll take my intellect. He'll take my will. He tries to take over those things and use them to his advantage. But what God is saying, that is no longer to be. He doesn't have that right. Now, before I got saved, he had full right. He was the one in control of my passions. He was the one in control of my desires. He was the one in control of my life. But that changed, thank God. I could say it like this. Man is essentially a spirit living in a body, possessing a soul. And it was with his spirit that God communes, and in which alone man has a God consciousness. Now, when man sinned, that changed. You see, in the garden, Adam had perfect communion with God. His body was, again, a vessel. His body was an instrument. But what he had inside of him, his soul, and specifically his spirit, was in perfect communion with God. But at the moment they disobeyed, at that moment God withdrew Himself from Adam eternally, and there was an eternal separation created at that immediate time. And then guess what happened? When the body and the emotions were slave to the spirit of Adam, the roles switched place. And what the role is now for people that are born into this world, all of us, and all of mankind that's had the curse of sin upon them, all of mankind, every person that's come to this world has had this curse, is this. The roles switched, and it's this. Then the spirit is no longer master. Body is master. Soul is master. And that old nature takes over and controls the body and the mind. That's why you see in this world so much selfishness. It's all about me in this world. It's all about me. We talked about meism. Why is that? Because remember, the roles switched. But thank God, at salvation, they switched back. And got back in the right order. Now the Spirit's back on the throne. He is the one in charge when I'm yielding to Him. And now that's how I can have life here on this earth. Because the Spirit is in control. The flesh, the deeds of the body. What is the flesh? One described it as this: that ugly complex of human sinful desires that includes the ungodly motives, affections, principles, purposes, words, and actions that sin generates through our bodies. That's the flesh. But the good news for you this morning is that He doesn't have to be in charge. Because in the new birth, the divine creation was made alive. The Holy Spirit entered us. It's called regeneration. And Christ now is living through the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's a newly created spirit. That way I can grow in the Lord. I can have victory in this life. And you see, the body's demands are the same as ever. Now this body is weak. As we read a couple weeks ago, if you notice in verse 11, it talks about how the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That hasn't happened yet. We're still mortal. We're still dying physically. My body is growing weaker. So is yours. My mind is growing weaker. Now, thank God one day these bodies will be redeemed. You'll have a brand new one. A brand new one. No eye exams needed. No trips to the doctor needed. No knee replacements needed. Listen, there will be no visits to the ER. Amen? Amen, Ms. Doris. You know, that's going to be, but not yet. And so therefore, in these fallen bodies that we have, the old man still tries to get control and to live out the old life. The one I used to live, that was just according to what Brinson wanted. What satisfied Brinson's desires. But when the Spirit of God moved in, it all of a sudden became, what does Jesus desire? What does Jesus' life want to do in and through me today? Who does He want me to love and forgive? Who does He want me to serve? Who does He want me to bless? Who does He want me to give the gospel to? Who does He want me to help? Who does He want me to give to? You see, that's going to produce life. And I do it for His glory. Notice with me, if you go, just go over to chapter 6, flip back one chapter. Notice what verse 13 says. I mean, verse 12, excuse me. Notice what verse 12 says. Let not sin therefore reign, or that the idea of to be king of, in your what? Mortal body. It's not immortal. Right now you have a mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And what Paul is saying, he's repeating this again, you and I cannot let sin be king anymore. Now here's the thing that I know, I wish I could tell you different. I honestly wish I could give you some different news right here. But that's just not the way it is, folks, and we have to trust the Lord. He has His reasons, and we could go into some details, but we don't have time. I wish I could tell you this morning that this battle could be taken care of in one moment, and then we'd be set for the rest of the life, or we could walk in the Spirit. But if you get anything I get this morning, please get this. This is a battle that we must determine that we're going to fight every day through the Spirit of God. He is going to, we're going to yield to Him, and He's going to kill sin in our lives every day, because the sin will constantly meet us at the door every day of our lives. And we cannot let this body be the God anymore. My senses cannot be my God. But the world says, no, you let your senses be your God. What feels right is God. That's the old cursed nature. That's where we have to say, no, my senses are not my God. They are actually my slave to the Spirit. I am to use my senses for the glory of God, accomplishing God's work. I get to see what I lay my eyes on. I want to lay my eyes on for the Lord. What I hear, I want to hear so that I may further the gospel and that I may be a blessing to others and be used of the Lord. What I touch, what I use with my hands, where I work and exert my energy, I want to be a slave to the Spirit of God to use for the glory of Jesus. And you know I'm about to say this one because I'm a Baptist. Everything I eat, I want to be for the Lord. I want to taste. And I say that to be funny, and I do mean that. You know, we do like eating, and I think it's a gift from God. Good food is a gift from God. I thank the Lord for it. But with all seriousness, I need to make sure everything I'm putting in my mouth honors and glorifies the Lord, just doesn't satisfy my flesh. It's not just something that says it makes me feel good, so I'm going to do it. Now, wait a minute. Does it honor the Lord? Does it bring glory to Him? Because see, if I do it the other way around, my senses are the master. The body's the master. But my body is not to be the master. And that's what he's saying here. When the body tries to be the master, that sin that has got to be killed in our lives. He says, not let it reign in your mortal bodies. You see, what sets us apart from the animals? The beast and the birds follow the instincts and desires of their bodies, being without spirit, being without conscience or sin. But man cannot do so, because essentially he has a spirit, and that he dwells in this tabernacle that God has given us. He has a conscience, and under the eye which all his consents and refusals pass, and that constantly every single day of our life. His unredeemed body will seek to govern him. And then he falls way lower than the beast. For he lets sin be the king. He lets his body be the ruler. And he lets the lust of the body control his decisions. But what the Lord is saying, no, that doesn't need to be the case. God has set you free. In closing, let me go over to a parallel passage in the book of Colossians. Would you look there for a moment? Right after Ephesians, I'm steering y'all wrong. Philippians, Colossians. Right after Philippians, Colossians chapter number 3. It says, if this is Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, now get this, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. That old man is dead. That old life is dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice with me in verse 5, it says, same word. It's only used twice in the New Testament in this context, the word mortify. Mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, he's talking about these characteristics that seek to be made known, to be manifested through the body. What is that? Fornication. That's sexual immorality. Okay? That's living together before you're married. That's sin. That is anything, any kind of sexual perversion. It's wrong. Then you have uncleanness, similar. Any type of immorality. It could be pornography. It's inordinate affection. That's uncontrolled passion. That evil concupiscence, that's a fancy word for saying uncontrolled desires. And covetousness, that's basically not being satisfied with God in your life. You look for other ways to fulfill your desires in life other than through Christ. It's covetousness, which is idolatry. And some of you may be thinking, that's not me, preacher. I would never do any of those wicked things. Well, let me come on down and see if some of these might get you. Come on down to verse 8. It says, you walked in some time but lived in them, but now he says this. These are some sins of the Spirit. What about anger? He says, but now ye also put off all these anger. Any angry people here today? What about wrath? This is anger at another level. This is just vengeance. This can be violent. And it can be violent with words. It can be violent with facial expressions. It can be violent physically as well. But then malice. This is ill will. Is there anybody that has ill will towards anybody? What about blasphemy? What about filthy communication out of your mouth? This filthy communication is profanity. It's obscene words. That's of the flesh. You may say here to man, Pastor, I use some cuss words from time to time, and I'll just say this. Look, God can give you victory over that. When I was in the military, I had a foul mouth. I was telling the Good News Club this. When I got saved, I had a foul mouth, and it took me a while to get rid of those words from my vocabulary. I'm so embarrassed. Sometimes my sweet wife, she's so loving and kind and gracious and forgiving that I use words so many, and I got words in my head that I'm embarrassed to say. Sometimes those words come out in my dreams. And she said, honey, you know what you said last night? I said, I don't have a clue. Some of those are stuck in there, and I say, honey, you forgive me and please don't use those towards me. But no, with all seriousness, you know, it exists. Sometimes we get a foul mouth, but listen, that's of the flesh. That's not of the Spirit. You say, it's just the way I talk. Listen, I'm telling you, God will give you victory to replace it with better words. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Then it says lie, not one to another. Any lies being told? You say, I don't tell lies, preacher. Well, hey, this is what a lie is. You can have verbal lies and you can have nonverbal lies. Do you know what nonverbal lies are? Nonverbal lies are you portraying yourself somebody that you're not. You got one way here that everybody can see, but on the backside, on the other side, that's a totally different story. I'm telling you, that's of the flesh. Don't let that sin be your king. Don't be a liar in life. Be real. Be transparent. Be broken. Be humble. Hey, that's what God tells us to do. That's where you find freedom. That's where you find peace. Somebody that's not willing to humble themselves and get right with God, that's the people that live in defeat, live in bondage, and that's what brings death. Death of effectiveness. It will kill your joy. It will kill your effectiveness, and you need to be killing it. God will help you. You see, God designed your body to be subject to the Spirit of God. Some would say it's my body, my choice. But for Christians, I say my body, His choice. The Holy Spirit's choice. Spirit of God, what do You want me to do with this life You've given me, this body that You've given me, the senses You've given me? Lord, kill the rest. Kill the rest of those sins in my life. I don't want them. And you know, sometimes in the world we equate a strong body with a strong Christian. That may not necessarily be true. And the same to say, some people would say a weak body means a weak Christian. That doesn't necessarily be true. In fact, sometimes for those of us that struggle in some sort of weakness, a lot of times that's an advantage because we're more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But what I'm trying to say here is it doesn't matter how strong or weak your body is. It comes back to what we learned in chapter 6, and that's yielding to the Holy Spirit's control. I close with this right here. Remember these things in order to go forth in victory. I want to use the acrostic RISE. R-I-S-E. You want to kill sin in your life? Would you jot these down? Number one, you got to recognize their presence. Recognize their presence. Now, I don't know how many snake lovers we have in this room this morning, but I'd like to say probably not very many. But how many of you, if someone were to say, look, we just located a rattlesnake in your home, and we can't find it now. It's loose. I wonder how many people would go in and sleep soundly if that was your house. I know I wouldn't. I'd be calling one of y'all saying, we're coming over to sleep at y'all's house till they find that snake. Well, listen, everybody in this room has got a sin you're dealing with right now. Identify it. Recognize it as it's there. Okay? But then you can't just recognize it, because I've seen Christians recognize their weakness, their sin, and their life, and they choose to exist with it. And brethren, we can't do that. We can't. In order for us to have life, it must be killed. And it does not mean sinless perfection. I hope nobody realizes or hopes that I'm preaching that, because I told you it's an everyday renewal. People that teach sinless perfection teach that you get to a day where you don't have to get right anymore. That's false doctrine. That doesn't happen until we get to heaven. But I'm just saying every day we got to deal with it. Number one, you recognize the presence. But number two, you identify the one that's killing you. What is yours? What is mine? I've identified mine. I don't have to tell you this morning. Might be some of you that I know well that I've expressed it to. We don't have to go hang our dirty laundry up to the whole world. But I will say this. There is something healthy spiritually about you sharing your struggle, your sin, with some other Christians that you trust. It's biblical. If you don't believe me, go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. See, what I'm afraid of a lot of Christians in churches just like this one is I believe there's a danger in isolation. A lot of Christians in churches just like this, wouldn't surprise me if there's some here today. Basically, you are choosing to exist with sin in your life, and you will not share with another. You will not confide in another. You will not get the help you need, the counsel you need. And here's the problem with that, is that you'll never be effective for the cause of Christ because of it. That's why community is so important. It's not this church building. I'm thankful for this church building. We're seeking to make improvements as we go. And I'm thankful for you being here and coming to this church building. But this church is not this building. The church is each other. You're the church. I'm the church. And we need each other to overcome this sin that is seeking to kill us. We need community. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have church services. That's why we call each other. That's why we encourage you to hang out with each other. Go play golf together. Go fishing together. Go camping together. Do things together. Be transparent to each other. Don't go off into some compound and isolate yourself from the rest of the world. Because that will lead to defeatism. It will lead to death and ineffectiveness for Christ. Let's be connected. Let's be real. Let's know each other. That's where God wants us, church. That's where He wants us. That's where we're vulnerable. That's exactly where we need to be. Identify the one killing you, but then thirdly, and I got to close out, the S is strategy. Come up with a plan. Listen, no one in this room is going to live victoriously by accident. And I want to commend every 170 here, if that's what we have. I want to commend you on part of your strategy, I believe, is being in church. And I commend you on that. And God's going to bless you for that, for having yourself here and your children here under the Word of God. That is a part of killing the sin in your life. It's the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained and He has blessed to reach the hearts of His people. And I preach from the heart, and I don't just preach to you. I preach to myself, as Paul said, lest I become a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. I want to preach to Brinson Jennings too, and I tell you this morning that God will help us come up with a plan. You come up with a plan also by being accountable. What is this sin that's killing you right now in your life? Hey, get accountable to somebody. Make a plan to talk with them weekly. It can just be a yes, no, yes question. You can quickly find somebody that you love. It might even be a spouse, but it could be a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. You ask three questions. The two of you agree on them. And you don't have to write and explain anything. You know what you do to those three questions after both of you understand what three they are? It could be a specific sin that you're dealing with. You don't even have to write them in the text. You know what you have to respond? You can just respond with a why or an in. And both of you know what that means. Struggling today with so-and-so. Why? Yes. What does that mean? That person's going to pray for you. Doesn't mean they're going to turn you in. Doesn't mean they're going to call and bless you out and whatever else. No, it means they're going to pray. But what does that say? And things like that are just helping with accountability. A plan to be in church. Don't just come to church when you feel like it. Don't just read your Bible when you feel like it. Pastor, somebody's asked me, you ever read your Bible and didn't want to? Yes. Yes. It happens. You know what? Have you ever forgiven someone when you didn't want to? You should. Even when you don't feel like it. What about this? Here's one. You ever been thankful when you didn't feel like being thankful? That's another good one. We just determined that we're not going to do things based on feeling. We're going to do them strategically and purposefully, and we're going to make a plan that this is what we're going to do. Then lastly, in closing, we need to engage. That's the E. Engage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I'm not going to go there because I've run out of time. But it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What are our weapons that are spiritual? Our weapons are the Word of God, the Bible, in our life. The weapons of our warfare are prayer. That's confession. That's praise. That's adoration. That's petition, asking, and prayer. And thirdly, it's the church, as I mentioned just a moment ago. The Lord hath given us all things that pertain to godliness. We can do it, church. We must be killing sin before it is killing us. Let me ask you in closing, what sin is it in your life that's trying to kill you right now? Most likely, most likely the Holy Spirit has already brought it to your mind. As I said before the message, the Spirit of God brought mine to mind as I was preparing this. And this is what I have to do, and this is what you have to do. Please listen. What is it? You have got to rise. Recognize it. Identify it. Specifically, that sin that so easily besets you in the race that God has called you to run. And then you're going to get a strategy. And then you're going to engage and get victory. Do what it takes. Do what it takes. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, listen, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, causes offense, cut it off. Was Jesus literally teaching you to pluck out your eye and your hand? I don't think so. However, I do believe he was teaching a very valuable lesson. If there's something in your life that's going to keep you from heaven, it'd be better for you to go out maimed. But I would make practical application for all the Christians here. If there's something in your life that's hindering you from being effective for Christ, kill it. Kill it. Every day. Kill it. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that kills it. But I'm going to yield. I'm going to make a choice. And the Holy Spirit's going to provide that power to kill it. And then He replaces it with His characteristics. And that's where we put on all the things that God tells us to put on in Ephesians and Colossians. We can't just put off. We got to put on. We got to form new habits. Good habits to replace the bad habits. May God help us. May God give us wisdom. Would you pray with me?